Corinthians, and what we want to do is we want to pick up where we left off. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we've worked our way down verse-wise to about verse 17, 18, 19, along in there. So that's where we're going to pick up this morning. We do need to bring back to our frame of reference what we've been talking about here, so it will be helpful if we spend a few minutes reviewing some important details here. And again, just because we've been away from these studies for a couple weeks now, so I think it'd be helpful for us to go back and review. If you will recall, Paul is expressing his great concern for these Corinthians, and in particular, look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." What was happening is that these Corinthians were indeed bearing with these false apostles, these ministers of Satan, who were preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Jump down, if you would, to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works." These ministers of Satan, his ministers, were coming along and preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel that didn't match the Jesus and the spirit and the gospel that Paul preached. And yet the problem was that the Corinthians really didn't have the discerning mind and discerning spirit to be able to identify that. And hence they were bearing with these false teachers. They were putting up with them. They were allowing these false teachers to come into their midst, and they were sitting under the ministry. And it's no wonder that the Corinthians were as confused and carnal as they were. They weren't getting any sound doctrine, sound edification from these false teachers. And so the Apostle Paul is expressing his great concern for them. And you can see at verse, once again at verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." It's important that we remember, and again, we've reviewed this, I'm just reviewing this now, but it's important to remember that there is a way to determine whether or not the Jesus, the spirit, or the gospel that somebody preaches is the right gospel. There is a way to actually determine that. Just because somebody names the name of Jesus, just because somebody talks about God or mentions the Holy Spirit, or talks about the Spirit, or talks about gospel, that doesn't mean that they're preaching the right one. And I know it's hard for people to really realize that. I know we don't like to think that somebody could actually come along preaching another Jesus. But the fact is that is out there. We have to beware. Paul feared lest these Corinthians, through Satan's subtlety, were corrupted, had their minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we just need to be aware of the fact that there is another Jesus out there, another spirit, another gospel, and it is simple to tell whether or not it's the right one. You just ask the question, does it match the Jesus, the spirit, and the gospel that Paul preached? If it doesn't, then it's not the right one. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. It's that simple. If it doesn't match the Jesus, the Spirit, the gospel that Paul preached, it's not the right one. So if somebody comes along and is preaching to you a Jesus, a Spirit, and the gospel that doesn't match what Paul preached, then the bottom line is, that guy's not preaching the truth for today. So you have to, if you're going to be consistent with what the Apostle Paul says about it, you've got to identify it for what Paul says. Paul says that they're the ministers of Satan. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers..." Paul has no problem with calling those that preach that his ministers. That's pretty bold, don't you think? And yet it's the truth. It's direct. He says at verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." It looks like, from external appearance, that they're preaching righteousness. Problem is, they're preaching righteousness by works. And if you preach righteousness by works, then your end is going to be according to your works. You betcha. You're going to be judged according to your works, and you're going to be found sadly wanting. So we notice also that at verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan's basic operating principle is, of course, deception. It's, yea, hath God said. It's to set up a competing authority, but to like others have said, and it's so obvious, Satan doesn't come along in a red suit breathing fire out of his mouth saying, I'm the devil, I want you to go to hell with me and believe the lie with me. That's not how he operates. He's subtle, according to verse 3. He wants to corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he appears as an angel of light. He is transformed into an angel of light. He wants to make it look like he's preaching the truth. And he wants to get as close to the truth as possible, such that people can't identify that it's not the truth. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to identify whether or not anything that anybody says is the truth or not is you have to compare it with the Word of God rightly divided. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And even that, you have to make sure and rightly divide the Word of Truth. You have to make sure that when you're listening to somebody, what they're preaching, that they're preaching, if they're preaching it as though you're supposed to obey it, then they're preaching it from the Word of God rightly divided. If someone comes along and tells you that you need to be following the Lord's Prayer, or following the parables, or following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is certainly, there's no doubt that they have verses. It's scriptural, but it's not for this dispensation. So that's why you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. You must make sure that you are following Paul as Paul followed Christ. The information that the risen and ascended Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for you and me today, that's what God wants us to follow today. And even that has to be rightly divided. And what I mean by that is, even in Paul's early ministry, Paul did some things that faded off the scene in his later ministry. The sign gifts, the baptism, even circumcised Timothy and so forth. Well, you don't do that today, because there's been an advancement in the information. So it's critical that you and I not only have that discerning spirit to listen to what somebody is saying, listen to it with a discerning ear. Just don't automatically just say, just because they name the name of Jesus, therefore it's the truth. But you want to listen with a discerning spirit to make sure it matches what God says through the pen of the Apostle Paul that he's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Now, I want to pick up at verse 18. I want to pick up at verse 18 here, and chapter number 11. And he says this, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Again, when Paul is speaking about glorying here, he's kind of doing a play on words. He's saying, those guys that you're listening to, they're all glorying after the flesh. They're glorying after the wrong thing. He says, okay, fine. If you guys are going to allow them to glory after the flesh, we'll put up with me for a few minutes while I do the same thing. Bear with me. Indeed, he goes on to say, verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. He's obviously mocking them here, okay? He's sticking it to them. He says, you guys think you guys are so wise. You Corinthians think you're so wise. And yet, you guys are putting up with these fools. He just flat out calls them fools. That's amazing that he does that. Pretty direct, don't you think? He says, for ye suffer fools gladly. The idea of the word suffer in that verse and verse 20, for ye suffer, is back to the phrase at verse 4. Verse 4, the last part of verse 4, you might well bear with him. You guys are putting up with these people. You guys are allowing him to come into your midst and teach you. You're sitting under their ministry. You're giving them money. You're supporting their ministry. You're promoting what they're teaching. You're supporting what they're preaching and teaching. So when he says back at verse 18, seeing that many glory after flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly. You're putting up with these fools, and you're doing it gladly, seeing ye yourselves are so wise. And he says at verse 24, you suffer, you put up with, you bear with. You're allowing these guys to. Verse 20, for you suffer. Look at the things he lists here. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He lists those five things. You guys are suffering. That is, you guys are putting up with these people. You guys are bearing with these people. But you know what's also true about that word, you suffer? That's not just a statement of fact of what they're doing. They're putting up with, they're bearing with, they're allowing these people to do this to them. But the fact is that it is resulting in their suffering. If someone comes along and brings you into bondage, that's adding to your suffering. If someone comes along and devours you, that's adding to your suffering. If someone comes along and takes of you, that's adding to your suffering. If someone comes along and exalts himself and smites you on the face, friends, you're right, you do suffer. But understand, again, it's a play on words here. The idea when he says, verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, you're putting up with these fools gladly. You're bearing with them gladly. Verse 20, you're suffering, you're bearing with these people, even though they're coming along and putting you under bondage, devouring you, taking of you, exalting themselves, and smiting you on the face. You're putting up with it. But it's also resulting in your suffering. So you can see there's a double play on that word there, for you suffer. They sure did, and they sure did. They put up with these people, and it was resulting in them suffering. It was resulting in these guys being afflicted. Now think about the great contrast here. When Paul says at verse 20, for you suffer, look at the five things he lists. If a man bring you into bondage, that's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul sought for these people. Paul didn't bring them into bondage. He brought them into the liberty of grace. I trust you will recall, if you'll turn back with me over to chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul brought these people the liberty of grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. Paul didn't bring them into bondage. He brought them into the liberty of grace. The next thing he says, if a man devour you. Paul didn't devour these people. He edified these people. At least he sought to. They hindered him, but he sought their edification. He says, if a man devour you, he says, if a man take of you. Paul didn't take of these people. Paul gave to these saints. In fact, when he says over here in 2 Corinthians 11, at verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? Paul didn't take of these people. I robbed other churches to take wages of them to do you service. He gave to these people. Next he says, if a man exalt himself. Paul didn't exalt himself among the Corinthians. Instead, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians, look what he says. Look back over to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul didn't exalt himself among these folks. He abased himself. He came in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He says about these false teachers, he says, if a man smites you on the face. Paul didn't smite these folks on the face. He came along and said things like, greet one another with a holy kiss. They fell on his neck and kissed him. That was a common way that he would address these and the saints at Ephesus. Paul didn't smite these people on the face. He came along and sought to have them be edified in the things of Christ and his grace. All five of these things that Paul lists here, back in 11 verse 20, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, Paul did exactly the opposite of all of those. And it's like he's just baffled that these folks are, these saints are allowing themselves, they're gladly putting up with these fools, these false teachers. They're suffering, they're bearing with them, and yet they are absolutely being taken advantage of, and they're doing it, and they're allowing this to happen to themselves gladly. You know what, friends? Verse 20, what a description in verse 20 of what religion is. Religion comes along, and it brings you into the bondage, into its bondage. And it says you have to do our system in order to be right with God. Religion comes along and it devours you. Christ, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites, for they devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. The devouring of their houses was in the context of religious activity, the making long prayers. Give money and we'll pray for you. Give money and we'll hold a special service for you. They devoured of them. If a man take of you, grace doesn't take of you, friends. Grace gives. The message of God's grace doesn't come along and rob you. It comes along and blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The gospel, the grace of God, doesn't come along and take. It gives you the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give? See, grace doesn't come along and take of you. Grace gives. Grace doesn't come along and exalt itself among you. Rather, grace comes along and beseeches us to respond by faith to its claim, to its exhortation. Grace doesn't exalt itself. Grace doesn't come along and smite you on the face. It does do something with your face. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Grace changes us. As we with open face take and look into the Scripture, look into the Word of God, it changes us. It doesn't smite us on the face, putting us under the law. It changes us into the same image. Notice, from glory to glory. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give, not take, to give, not smite, to give, not devour, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, guess where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Face to face. God doesn't come along in this dispensation of grace with the grace message and smite us on the face. He comes along, and as we with open face look into his word, we are changed by his word. Because we see the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Face to face. What a great contrast with how the Apostle Paul sought to preach and teach and edify these saints as compared to these ministers of Satan, these false teachers preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Verse 20 is an accurate description of how religion, even the Christian religion, works. Friends, religion doesn't save you, it takes of you. Religion doesn't give you life, it robs you of joy and liberty. It's the grace of God, the free gift, the eternal life that is given freely by the Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross of Calvary is enough. The grace message says it echoes what Christ said on the cross. It is finished. Look at another passage over here in Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 12. Galatians 5 verse 12 says this. I'm sorry, 6:12. Galatians 5:12 is another great verse too, by the way. Notice that one. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. You betcha. Quit listening to them. Cut them off. Quit listening to them. Don't support their ministry. Don't give them your money. Don't attend church there. Stay away from them. Cut them off, Paul says. But that's not where I was going to go. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See that fair show in the flesh? A fair show? You know what a fair show is? That's like a carnival. Right? An amusement park. Amused. You don't have to think. Just go there and feed the flesh. A fair show. That's what religion is. It's just a fair show in the flesh. It's just a religious carnival. A fair show. And that's what that is. Verse 13, for not they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Well, that's what's happening over here with the Corinthians. These guys weren't preaching grace. These guys weren't teaching grace. These guys weren't edifying the Corinthians in the grace of God. Rather, these false teachers were bringing them into bondage. They were devouring them. They were taking of them. They were exalting themselves. They were smiting them on the face, putting them right back under the other program. And even in that program, they weren't doing what was right. Now, Paul says at verse 21, I'm back at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. He says, I speak as concerning reproach. Boy, you can just feel Paul's heart beat for these people, for these saints. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. If these guys want to have a contest of boldness and glorying, he says, I'll give you a proper standard upon which to glory and to be bold. And it's not in my flesh. It's not in taking of you. It's not in robbing you. Indeed, he's going to go on and give a standard here. Look at the list here. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And he says, I speak as a fool, because he's already said back at verse 15, they're ministers of the adversary. He says, I am more. It's fascinating, because it's pretty clear that these teachers were Hebrews, Israelites, and the seed of Abraham. Friends, that tells you something. It tells you a lot. It tells you the verses and the passage of Scripture that they were using to go and teach these Corinthians. Friends, that's their background. They were Hebrews, Israelites, seed of Abraham. You know what? Remember that Paul himself, over in the book of Philippians, he says at verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul himself was an Hebrew, an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham. And yet he says in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh. I more, and then he lists the fact that he was circumcised, the 8th day, stock of Israel, seed of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous with the law of blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at the great exchange. Things or Christ? Religious performance? Christ. A Pharisee, an Israelite, a tribe of Benjamin? Or Christ? Human performance or Christ? Look at verse 7 again. I'm in Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me? Friends, these were just things. And they were gained to Paul. But he says, those I counted lost for Christ. Put a note next to that verse in your Bible. Things or Christ? Which is the wise choice? Which is the obvious choice? Which is the right choice? Things or Christ? When Paul reminds the Philippians there, and Paul obviously is conveying this information to the Corinthians back in 2 Corinthians 11, are they Hebrews? Aye, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Hebrews? So am I. There wasn't anything that these other folks had above Paul. Paul says, if any man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. These false teachers could come along and boast themselves in them being Hebrews and Israelites in the seed of Abraham. Boast themselves in being ministers of righteousness. But friends, it's things or Christ. Which do you want? Which are you going to have confidence in? Which are you going to trust in? Things or Christ? Your performance, your works, your deeds, or Christ? There is no comparison. Look at what these guys were doing again. I know I'm repeating myself, and it's important that we get this. These guys, these false teachers, these ministers of the adversary, who were Hebrews, Israelites, the seed of Abraham, they were bringing them into bondage, devouring them, taking of them, exalting themselves, smiting the Corinthians on the face. So it's either that message or Christ. It's either that message, a message that you sit under, where you are brought into bondage, where you let the preacher devour you and take of you and exalt himself and smite you on the face, or you find out that Christ is your all and all. That Christ has set you free. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That Christ hasn't taken of you or devoured you. He's given to you. He doesn't exalt himself. Instead, you're placed into Christ, and you're exalted with Him. Specifically, you're raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with Him. Raised up together. Set together. That's not together with you and me. That's together with Him. Christ doesn't come along and smite you on the face. Instead, He seeks through His Word, through the Spirit of Almighty God, to change us into the same image from glory to glory. Now the Apostle Paul is going to go here and give us a list. In fact, let me just read down through this list. I'm going to go down to verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." And again, I bring that up when he adds that little statement there, "I speak as a fool," because he's already said back at verse 15 that they're ministers of the adversary. He's not changing his mind at verse 23 and say, "Oh, well, these guys are ministers of Christ." He says, "I am more." Now watch the list here. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." By the way, remember that Paul writes 2 Corinthians along about late in Acts 19. When he says they're in prisons more often, he's not even talking about his imprisonment in Rome yet. That hasn't happened yet. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rod, once was I stoned." Look at the next one. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." He's got at least one more to go. Acts 27 to 28 there, when he takes that ship ride to Rome and a night and a day have I been in the deep. He's got at least one more to go. "In journeys often." We're going to come back next week and look at this in detail because we're almost out of time here. But "in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers." Hold on just a second here. He says, verse 26, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." I don't know if you've thought about this list here, but there is no list like this anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there isn't suffering in other places in the New Testament. There is. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was a man of sorrows, certainly well acquainted with grief, constantly under the attacks of the adversary. But when you read, for example, James and Peter, 1st and 2nd, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and Jude, and even the book of Revelation, I'm not saying there's not suffering there. There is. But there's no list like this anywhere else in the New Testament. Think about that. Once again, don't misunderstand me. Book of Revelation, tribulation saints are going to go through intense suffering. No doubt about that. Peter, in his epistle, in his first and second, he speaks about them going through the trial of your faith. No doubt about that. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, talks about those guys going through the afflictions. James, same thing. I'm not saying there is no suffering anywhere else recorded in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you think about this list here, there is no list like this anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Now, there's something we need to grasp about this. If the Apostle Paul is the false teacher here, in contrast with these other apostles. Remember verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They're making it look like Christ sent them, and Christ didn't send them. They're ministers of the adversary. If Paul is the one that is the false teacher, why, pray tell, is he the only guy suffering? And especially to the extent of the suffering. And this is just early in his ministry. This doesn't even include the imprisonment in Rome and the shipwreck later on. And all the sufferings that he talks about later on in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Timothy and so forth. This is only about halfway through his ministry. You look at the list here. I mean, what are the chances? What's the likelihood that the average person is going to experience, I mean, even a third of these persecutions and sufferings in their lifetime that Paul lists here. It's very unlikely. Friends, this is highly, highly unusual. This is not the norm here for just the average person living their life. When you think about the list that Paul gives here, and again, we're going to have to deal with this next time in detail, and we will, because we're pretty much out of time this morning, but you've got to give some thought here. Why, if the Apostle Paul is the false teacher on planet Earth, then why is the adversary out to get him? Why this intense, constant attacks and affliction? Look how Paul says it in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 11. Galatians 5, verse 11. And he says this: "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," which means he wasn't anymore, but he used to, "if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." All Paul had to do to stop the persecution, to stop the afflictions, the attacks against himself, the beatings, all he had to do is just go back and preach another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. That's all he had to do. All he had to do was go join these other guys, these other teachers, these 10,000 instructors that the Corinthians were sitting under. That's all he had to do. He says again at verse 11, Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Paul's message was offensive. There was an all-out offense in that message that Paul preached. An offense against man, an offense specifically against religion and human works and self-righteousness and pride. That's offensive to the flesh. And it's because it was so offensive. That's why these persecutions, these being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and journeys and constant peril that Paul experienced. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, guys, listen, if I'm preaching the same things those guys are preaching, and if they're preaching the same thing I'm preaching, how come I'm the only one experiencing these persecutions? Okay, maybe one or two persecutions, but not this extensive list here. So it means that either if they're preaching the truth and I'm preaching the lie, then I'm suffering these persecutions just because people are trying to shut down the lie. Or if I'm preaching the truth, they're preaching the lie, then I'm experiencing these afflictions and persecutions because the adversary wants to shut down my ministry. And of course, that's what he's saying here. He's given them another standard to discern, to know, to evaluate whether or not who's preaching the truth. But frankly, what else he's doing is he's also warning them. Remember, he said back over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I write," 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." I warn them about what? That if they decide to believe Paul, if they decide to believe the Word of God rightly divided and to preach the Word of God rightly divided and to stand for the unique separate apostleship of the Apostle Paul, he says, "I warn you, you guys are going to potentially experience the same things, so just be prepared." Well, we're out of time. Let me just mention one other quick thing. We, of course, were at camp this last week. And what a blessing to sit and talk and fellowship with those that have come to see and appreciate not just the King James Bible, amen to that, but also come to see and appreciate the Word of God rightly divided and the unique ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And I can't tell you how many times I heard people say things like, since they have come to see and appreciate this message and stand for this message, they've lost all their friends. And their friends think they're nuts now. Well, I warn you, friends, like Paul warned the Corinthians, if you're going to believe this message, if you're going to stand for this message, it is going to cost you. It's going to cost you in that some people are going to decide you're beside yourself, as they accused Paul of being. You've lost you're out of your mind. You're believing some weird stuff. You lose your friends. They think you're nuts. And you know that. You've experienced that. But you're in good company, because you're in company of the body of Christ, company of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles for this dispensation. Well, we have to pick up here next time. Let me just see if anybody has any comments or questions. I can't guarantee you that my speaker, we were testing the sound earlier, and I didn't have any sound. Trophimus, how are you doing? Let me release the microphone, give you the mic, and let's see if I have got any sound to hear what your comment or question is.
Yes, can you hear me? If you can, just say why up there. Okay. Well, you know, John, I really enjoyed your message this morning, and especially in regard to the latter part of it, the sufferings that Paul suffered. You know, I've meditated on that list many times, and it brought me back to Acts 9:15-16, you know, where Ananias, you know, the Lord calls Ananias to go to Saul and, you know, heal him from his blindness and so forth. And in verse 15 and 16, he says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And I've often thought, yes, any of us that hold this message will suffer, but not like Paul. The Lord has chosen him as a chosen vessel. He's the forerunner of this change in dispensations. He's going to suffer. He has that list. And as he suffered afterwards, right up to his death. And so, yes, I agree. We shall suffer if we hold this truth. But I think Paul's a special example of how great he was to suffer for Christ's name's sake. Anyway, thank you.
Trophimus, excellent. As always, thanks again for that great connection and comment. And you're exactly right that what we're going to see is one of the reasons for the suffering is not only from the aspect of the adversary seeking to shut down his ministry, but as Paul being the pattern, the evidence of the ability of the grace of God to actually sustain him. And therefore, if it could sustain him in that kind of suffering, no doubt it can and will sustain me and you. So that's incredible. Think about that. So we got some good things to look at here in this section. So thanks so much for that comment. Very good. Anybody else have a comment or a question? There's just way too much information. But it's all good. So, all right, well, I don't see any other hands up. Again, it's great to be back with you after 2 weeks being, you know, in Chicago and the NARC camp and everything. It's nice to be back with you, and we look forward to having you join us tonight as well. So remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.